Well, good morning. It's the first time I've watched that for quite a while, and every time, actually, it still makes me a little emotional. That wasn't on the script, that part. That's where we've come from, and it's good to be here this morning. Thanks for the invitation, Andrew. And Kim have been a big part of the Second Chance story for many years now, actually, isn't it? Come across and given an incredible input into, the life of Second Chance. So we want to acknowledge that. It's wonderful to be back here. I grew up here up until about 23, 24, till Jodie and I moved on to Knox Baptist Community Church, where we were youth pastors. And then from there, we moved to Springvale, where we served with an organisation called UNO, amongst the urban poor, and then across to Thailand. So it's wonderful to be back. And I guess I didn't get the memo that blessed are those who sit at the back of the church. For you, you get to sneak out earlier or something without being seen. Is that how it works? It's a lovely 6-minute package that you can just squeeze in. In fact, they're all just paid actors in this. It's not actually the case. No, it's not true. It is. But we can condense it and make it something really, really, just encapsulates the good parts of it. We didn't show you all the bad parts. In fact, this is our second attempt at Second Chance. The first attempt ended after, how long was it, 12 months, not even? We had to close it. People who we were working alongside, who happened to be our dearest friends up until that point, were growing up in a slum community. There's this fear of not having enough. And there were people, through no fault of their own, just were gatekeepers for all the things that came into the shop, all the people that came into the shop, and they were very insular and closed. And we know that the kingdom is broad and wide and open and welcoming, and we wanted the shop to reflect that. So I had to go around there to visit. In fact, these were our neighbours. When we first moved into the Bangkok slum, these were our neighbours who we moved in next door to. And it's an overcrowded slum community, 80,000 to 100,000 people living in a 2-square-kilometre area. And it was our houses are inches apart from each other. We could hear everything that went on in their house, which means that they could hear everything that went on in our house. In fact, our doors were always open, and this family were the first family that were met and held Millie when Millie was born. And as I said, the door was always open. And one of the young girls, June, came in one day, and she just walked in, and she could hear splashing in the bathroom. We had this small little room that was the wet room. It was the toilet. It was the where you did the dishes. It was wet space. And Jodie's in there next to the squat toilet, and in a bucket is Grace and Ruby having a bath. And you might appreciate this one, Kim, but she had the urge to use the toilet, right? And because she's squatting next to the bucket, she was literally squatting on the squat toilet. And so she needed to use the toilet. So she did while she's washing the... I have permission to tell this story, by the way, and I'm sorry if you don't appreciate poo stories. but in comes June and just walks on into the bathroom while Jodie's literally on the toilet and the girls are in the bath, in the bucket. So our lives were a little bit too intimate on some levels. And I guess the point is that we were particularly close with these families, and we had to say, look, sorry, Second Chance isn't working out. And it was a difficult conversation, and it broke relationship for many, many years. these neighbors, these friends, they lived with this fear of not enough. So they kept things from themselves. And I understand why they did this. And they just weren't able to express a generosity that we were looking for. And that's the basis, the starting point for a lot of our neighbours. There will not be enough come tomorrow. The passage being given this morning, Matthew 6, 19 through to 34, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Is there another little section? Good. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about what you'll drink, or about your body, about what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Can anyone, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, but tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right? This is Jesus' words. I like that bit. Each day has enough worries. Jesus was grounded. He knew the troubles that we faced. He knew the stress and the anxiety that life brings. And I don't have to push hard on this point that we all worry, whether it be family issues, whether it be money issues, whether it be employment issues, relational issues, whether it's getting out the door in the morning to school or to church, there's anxiety. We all have moments of worry. Am I right? For our neighbours, for another neighbour, Pete Danana. He's an elderly man, 60, not elderly, but he's very ill. So he shuffles around because of his illness. He has heart issues. He has kidney issues. He's particularly unwell. And this Muslim friend of mine, he lost his wife a few years ago. And every morning we walk out into the courtyard in front of our house. For the first probably 2 years, we would sit with him and he'd cry. He'd cry at the grief of the loss of his wife. He would cry at the stress and the anxiety of who was going to look after his daughter when he died. Because there is no social security. There is no family network that he was a part of. Our neighbours, like Pete Danan, were just consumed and overwhelmed with worry. Worried about money. Worried about debt. Often our neighbours would have to up and leave overnight. They'd disappear because they could no longer make repayments on their debts and they would have to start a new life up country. And so they would leave everything behind and just go. That was a common story. Domestic violence was another major concern. Just a year or two back, our landlord shot and killed his wife. Very real fears of domestic violence. For young women, the fear of sexual abuse. For the whole community, the fear of eviction from the land that was that belongs to the Port Authority. There's fear of fires wiping out the community. So there's just layers and layers and layers of fear and anxiety. I haven't even mentioned food, school fees, rent. All sources of incredible anxiety. They worry about whether they've appeased the spirits. They worry about whether they're making enough karma. They're now overwhelmed by COVID and the likelihood it is that they'll get them in their crowded houses and pass it on to the elderly and the sick in their community. They're worried about the political situation of Thailand. They're worried whether they'll just have enough for today. They're left with absolutely no wiggle room. There is no capacity beyond today to build into the common good, to work for shalom, or to care for their neighbours, because their life is fully devoted to surviving. We're part of an economic system that demands winners and losers. Capitalism's drive for continued growth at the expense of our neighbours, really, at the expense of creation, expense of the shalom, actually, of God. It's a system that, as I said, has created winners and losers, where our neighbours are the losers, where the poor of the world are losers, where they become the nuts and the bolts, the grease and the oil and the blood and the sweat to ensure capitalism keeps moving on so that a few may benefit. Because our neighbours certainly didn't benefit from this economic system. They are the losers. And there's 8 people in the world, according to statistics, that hold 50% of the world's wealth or own the same amount of 50% of the population of the world. 8 people. I don't think we can sustain such a system forever, can we? With unlimited growth and the accumulation of wealth into the hands of just a few. Our system is broken and it's not working. It's not working for our neighbours. It's not working for the poor in the world who are disproportionately affected by the effects of climate change, climate shocks. It's not working as God intended. And it's not just the poor who are anxious and worried about not having enough. The rich also continue to accumulate and are anxious about not having enough. We see this in the story of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who has everything, dreams. Dreams of scarcity. In Genesis 41, we read that Pharaoh is woken from his nightmare. So troubled by his dream, he calls Joseph. And he says to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. And among them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up," said Pharaoh. "In another dream, I saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. And after them, 7 other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 good heads." And Pharaoh says, "I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me." And so he calls in Daniel to interpret the dream. Let's not lose the irony of this story. the superpower of the day, the one with everything dreams of insecurities, of not having enough. He is anxious, he is worried, he's awoken from his dreams. There is a deep fear of scarcity. And we see this continue today, don't we? The rich are not content with what they have. We are often not content with what we have. Now, so Pharaoh receives Joseph's interpretation and sets about turning his fear into policy of accumulation, doesn't he? He enlists Joseph as the prime minister and the overseer of the food program. And the policy of Pharaoh is to accomplish a food monopoly, isn't it? That will maintain his power and control. This food policy of Pharaoh's, we read and we understand to be rooted in a nightmare, in fear. This fear of worry, of anxiety, and of not having enough. Not having enough power, not having enough control. And so he builds storehouses for his earthly treasures. Peasants from all over the world, including Joseph's family, come to Pharaoh, come to Joseph without food, and they need to buy food with the money that they've got. The money is once again centralized in Pharaoh's government, isn't it? The rich become richer. When the food runs out for the peasants, they come back again, this time without money. So on behalf of Pharaoh, Joseph takes their cattle, their means of production, in return for food. In the third year, the peasants return asking for more food. They're desperate. They have no money, they have no cattle, and no means of making a living. And you know what they do? They gladly surrender themselves, their freedom, in exchange for food. Genesis 47:19. Shall we die before your eyes, before we and our land? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We with our land will become slaves to Pharaoh. Just give us seed so that we may live and not die. Fear and anxiety combined with the exploitation of the rich drive the poor into slavery. So Joseph buys all the land for Pharaoh. In Genesis 47, all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was so severe, and the land became Pharaoh's, the accumulation of land and capital. As for the people, he made them slaves from one end of Egypt to the other. And this is the story of how the Hebrew people came into slavery. While we could consider Pharaoh, together with Joseph, wise and shrewd managers, we must not neglect it is the poor, on the back of the poor, those who are weak and vulnerable, that Pharaoh exploits. The accumulation of wealth comes at a cost. Pharaoh manipulates this system so that the weak ones are led to lose control of their bodies. The bodies that God has given them, the bodies that bear the image of God, have been handed over to Pharaoh, have been handed over to the empire, to the system, whatever we want to call it. The system has become so corrupted that the slaves are glad that they are in bondage. Because at least we have food, they said. They have jobs. We should be glad. And they themselves believe their plight is good because they have food, because they have shelter. But they do not have their freedom and the dignity that they have been given through the image of God has been marred, has been crushed within them. This is not a system that God intended. We know and we understand and we love the Exodus story and God's deliverance of the Hebrew people. And it's this critical part of our Christian heritage that we are part of, this Jewish story that we're a part of. But let us not forget and take notice that the slavery occurred by the manipulation of the economy. In the interest of concentrating wealth into the hands of a few, at the expense of people's dignity and worth, at the expense of shalom, at the expense of community, at the expense of the common good. This transaction sees thousands and thousands and thousands of people exploited, oppressed, enslaved. When we look at our neighbours in Klong Toei, they are part of a system that is stepping on their necks. There is no way up. There is no way out. Pharaoh lived with fear and anxiety. He worried. He used the peasants to build these storehouses. He laid up treasures for himself here on earth. He was unable to serve two masters. He chose to serve money and power. He had no time or energy for the common good of his people that he served. He had no time for seeking first God's kingdom. Worry takes away our capacity to contribute, participate in God's kingdom, in the common good. When we live under the rule of fear and worry, money and power, we are stepping out of God's kingdom. But God's, what has this got to do with mission? We're talking mission. And we see the beautiful missional aspect of God coming to his people. Through Moses, he hears the cries of the poor. He hears the cries of those who have been oppressed by Pharaoh. And God enters into their suffering. I love the part where these cries of the oppressed weren't necessarily directed towards God, but it was the anguish, the cry of the poor and the depressed and the downtrodden that reaches the ears of God. Even if the prayers weren't explicitly directed to God, God heard them. And his missional activity is to send Moses. To put his stamp on the story and say, I have a better way where there is enough for all. I have an alternative where there's an abundance, where you can trust me. And the story goes of the the Israelites trusting God for 40 years in the wilderness, and God provided abundantly. God's kingdom is one of abundance and generosity and grace and enough. Is that the kingdom that we are living in? Is that the kingdom that we are a part of? Mission is about living within a system or an empire that is built on fear and anxiety. Mission is about offering hope and love and care for those who are being exploited and taken advantage of by the system. Mission is about going to those places to serve, to live gently and meekly and humbly, and understand how the world looks from the eyes of those who are marginalized and the poor. We go gently because those who live under the rule of the system, the empire, whatever we want to call it, are incredibly broken and desperate to find love. For 14 years, we had the opportunity, the privilege, to join with God and in such a place of brokenness and pain and sorrow. Mission is about letting go of what we want, letting go of power, control, letting go of the system that dominates people and crushes people. Mission is about being a Christian witness in these places. A witness in a foreign land, perhaps, like Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord said, the God of Israel. He says to those I'd carried from Jerusalem into exile into Babylon. He said, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons. Live lives, bear witness to the love and the goodness of God. Enjoy creation. And seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Seek first the kingdom of God. Work for shalom. He says this, do this in a land that is foreign and cruel and harsh. For if they prosper, you also will prosper. Mission recognizes God's faithfulness, that there is enough of God's grace and love to go around. Mission allows us to sit with our enemies. Well, God's grace allows us to sit with our enemies and to accept that God loves them as much as he loves me. We don't have to agree on everything. But when we live in God's kingdom, there is more than enough. There is more than enough grace. There is more than enough love. Mission acknowledges and grieves the world is not as it ought to be, but rejoices and joins with God in the renewing of all things through Jesus Christ. Jody's just going to, I'm going to invite Jody just back up to conclude with the work that God is continuing to do in Klong Toi and the work of our friends there.
I was actually just thinking about the video that we saw just before, and one Oi, she's one of the manager at Second Chance now, but she actually said in it, and I don't know if you picked it up, but she actually said, I realised I had more than enough and I wanted to, and I asked the question, what can I give back? And it struck me, not for the first time, but I thought, my goodness, here is someone who, she lives in the slum. She's grown up in the slum. She does not, on our standards, she does not have enough. She does not have enough money to pay for her kids to go to school. She does not have enough energy to be a single mum to her parents. And yet she has found the secret to the kingdom of God, in that I do have enough. Because with God, in His strength, in His kindness, in His goodness, I am enough. And she's experienced God's goodness in providing for her miraculously, time and time again, so that she can put her kids to school, so that she can feed them. And I think for me, as we, you know, re-engage in life in Melbourne, in comparison to Bangkok, it's affluent, and it's amazing what we have access to here. And so the challenge for me is, I have enough, so what can I give back? And isn't that the call to mission, that who are the people around me that maybe I can give to them? Is it my time? Is it my love? Is it my baking? Is it whatever gifts that you have? We have more than enough. What is it that we can give back? Lord, thank you that you, in you, that we have so much, that you are an abundant God, that your grace covers us, and that in you we are beyond what we can be on our own. And God, I just pray that these words of your goodness, your abundance, and that we have enough, that we might, in our abundance, share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen.